the young people come and join us this morning. It's so good to see everybody this morning. How are you guys doing? I want to show you something. How many of you are farmers? Not too many yet. Not too many yet. Well, we have some farmers in the congregation, and they would know what to do with these. But I have some seeds. Now, if I wanted to plant these seeds, if I wanted them to sprout and grow to be a plant... Hey, Molly. Hey, sweetie. If I wanted them to grow, what would I have to do with them? Could I just leave them here? Now, what would I need to do with them if I wanted them to sprout and to grow? What would I have to do?
Plant them.
I would have to plant them. What do you think I should plant them in? Should I, maybe just get some rocks and put them in some rocks? No? You don't think that would... What would I do? What should I do?
Put them in ground.
Okay. And you think then they would... So I just get some dirt. Okay. Just some dirt. And put them in that. And is that all they need then?
No.
What would they need then?
Sunshine and water.
Sunshine and water. So, okay. So if I had these, I'd put them in dirt. But I can't just put them in some rock somewhere?
No.
Isn't that the same?
No.
No, it's not? Well, you know what? These seeds are like the gospel of God. And the Lord wants us to grow in Him and to bear fruit for Him. And the gospel of God is planted in our hearts. And if we have hearts that are good for growing things, then the plant grows and it matures and we bear fruit. And that's what the Lord wants for all of His children. But you want to know what? Some people have stones in their hearts. And they're hard. And you know what? Even the gospel, when it gets in there, it can't grow. And so we want to pray today that we would always have a place where the gospel of God can grow in our hearts so that we can bear fruit for Jesus. Okay? Should we pray that? Because we don't want to have rocks in our hearts. Okay? And sometimes that's what happens in life. Let's bow our heads and pray. Well, Father God, we pray today that You would keep us from having hard hearts. We pray that we wouldn't have rocks in our hearts, but that we would have good soil where Your gospel can grow and mature and bear fruit for You, because we know that that's what You want from Your children. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Okie doke. Who's got Junior? Miss Holly has Junior Church there. Get your goodies and head off to Junior Church.
I don't know if any of you remember Mr. Peabody and his pet boy Sherman or not. That's my generation. And he used to have this thing called Fractured Fairy Tales, where they tell regular fairy tales only with a tiny little twist. And as I was studying this week, it is one of these Fractured Fairy Tales. I was quite a fan, you have to understand, came back to me. And it was the fairy tale of the princess and the frog. And the frog came to the princess and said, "If you kiss me, I will turn into a prince. And we'll get married and move into my castle. And there you'll be able to cook all my meals and clean my clothes and bear my children and comfort me as we grow old together." And that night the princess served frog legs for dinner. The story that we're going to study this morning is from about 1000 BC, and it's the story of a princess who ate a king for lunch. I never thought those fractured fairy tales would come in handy. The story is relayed in 1 Chronicles 15, but also in 2 Samuel 6. And I wanted to put them both together because they both have some things that we need to look at. It's about two people, David and Michael, and the Ark of the Covenant. Now, this is not Noah's Ark. Don't get confused. This is the Ark that was made popular in the 1980s by Indiana Jones. It was built in Moses' day. It was 4 foot long, 2 foot wide. It was made out of wood. It was totally covered with pure gold. It sacred things for the people of Israel were carried. It held the Ten Commandments, the second set that Moses had. It held a jar of manna, and it held Aaron's staff that had budded. Now, the Ark of the Covenant had become the single most important thing in the religious life of the Israelites. Now, it was eventually put in the Holy of Holies in Solomon's Temple, but at the time of this particular account, the Ark is only 400 or 500 years old. Moses is long dead, but the temple hasn't been built yet. And this Ark does not have a permanent home. Well, David is on the throne. This really bothers him. The Ark is very important to him. And so he decided that he was going to bring it to the city of Jerusalem. He had tried to do that once before. It got waylaid. Didn't get the job done. That's another sermon. So he tried to do it again. And that kind of brings us up to 1 Chronicles 15:28. So all Israel brought the Ark of the Covenant of the Lord with shouts, with the sounding of ram's horns and trumpets and cymbals, with the playing of lyres and harps. And as the Ark of the Covenant of the Lord was entering the city of David, Michal, daughter of Saul, watched from a window. And when she saw King David dancing and celebrating, she despised him in her heart. And then, chapter 16, they brought the Ark, set it inside the tent that David pitched for it, presented burnt offerings. David blesses the people. He gives a loaf of bread, a cake of dates, a cake of raisins. This was a very extravagant affair. That was very expensive stuff. To each Israelite man and woman. Now David was worshiping. He always led by example. He was a man after God's own heart, and he was full of joy, and it was oozing out of him. He was expressing it. Meanwhile, Michal was watching, and she didn't join in. She just watched. It was easier to stay home than to participate in the wonderful things that God was doing in Israel. Now, she might have had some good reasons. She could have been real busy taking care of castles. She could have had a headache. She could have had a good reason. But she had a great view from her window upstairs in the palace. She heard the music and the shouting long before she saw the crowd. She saw the golden ark, and then she saw her husband caught up in a moment. With everything his 40-year-old body could pull together, he was dancing. David danced. Michal criticized. Now, you remember, Michal was not only the wife of a king, she was the daughter of a king, too. Saul was her father, and she knew a thing about proper behavior. She knew a thing or two about proper behavior. She knew what protocol was supposed to be like. So from her second-story window, the daughter of the king saw her husband, the king, acting very unkingly. And she was appalled. David danced. Michal criticized. Now, David ended the day by giving gifts of food to the worshipers. He gives them a blessing, and he returns home to share the blessing with the people he loves the most, his family. He gets home. He is in a great mood. He has accomplished something that he has tried to do for years, and he finally got it done. And he walks in the door in such a great mood, happy, just in time to get browbeaten by his wife. Now, I know that has never happened to any of the husbands here today. I do not want to see a show of hands. 2 Samuel 6:20. When David returned home, now we're in Samuel now, 2 Samuel 6:20. When David returned home to bless his household, Michal, daughter of Saul, came out to meet him and said, "How the king of Israel has distinguished himself today, disrobing in the sight of the slave girls of his servants as any vulgar fellow would." Now this attack was personal. The words were calculated. But you see, David's feelings were not the only thing under attack, and David knew that. David understood that this criticism was much more than personal. Michal was attacking God, and David knew he had to step up to the plate. He wanted her to understand that the dancing was not about him. It was about the glory of God, because his image was not important. And that was a truth that had escaped her family and led to her father's death. David didn't care one bit about how he looked to his people. What he cared about was expressing his love and his passion for God. What he cared about was honoring God. Verse 21 of 2 Samuel 6. David said to Michael, "It was before the Lord who chose me rather than your father or anyone from his house when he appointed me ruler over the Lord's people, Israel. I will celebrate before the Lord. I will become even more undignified than this, and I will be humiliated in my own eyes. But by these slave girls you spoke of, I will be held in honor," David says to Michael. You see, David danced. Michael criticized. You see, Michael was an injured soul. And injured souls lash out. You see, she thought that God had thrown her family under the bus, and that her family had been robbed of its rightful inheritance, because for Michael, it was all about her. But God disagreed, and in verse 23 we can read, "And Michael, daughter of Saul, had no children to the day of her death, which she and everyone else would have understood as punishment from God." The passion of David's heart that came out of dancing was his passion for God, for God's glory. Now on this day of celebration, David sang a song, and it became one of his most famous in ancient Israel. It challenges us, though, today to get involved in our worship, because that's what his song was all about, to get involved in bringing glory and honor to God. Give thanks to the Lord. Call on his name. Make known among the nations what he has done. Sing to him. Sing praise to him. Tell of all his wonderful acts. Glory in his holy name. Let the hearts of those who seek the Lord rejoice. Look to the Lord and his strength. Seek his face always. Remember the wonders he has done, his miracles, and the judgments he pronounced. And then jump down to verse 28. "Ascribe to the Lord, O families of nations. Ascribe to the Lord glory and strength. Ascribe to the Lord the glory due his name. Bring an offering and come before him. Tremble before him. Let the heavens rejoice." It goes on and on. It was a challenge for us to do something about our love for God that shows. And Michael, though, the daughter of Saul, had no children till the day of her death. Michael was barren the rest of her life. That was God's judgment on her. But you see, barrenness shows itself in other ways. Beware of being an observer of the things of God and not a participant. Those who only watch tend to misunderstand. And with misunderstanding comes criticism. It's a dangerous thing to be a religious spectator. Because you see, the church has no passengers. We only have crew. To watch from afar insulates us from the truth. You know, if we keep God at arm's length, we will start to read the Bible from a man-centered point of view. We begin to base our faith on what God has or hasn't done for me. Our prayers would begin to settle around our own comforts and gimmies. Our prayers, our evaluation of a church service would start to be on the basis of how much we enjoyed it, none of which is scriptural, except in the spirit of Michael. The spirit of Michael says, it's all about me. I need to be recognized. I need to be appreciated. I do all this for the church, and no one even said thank you. Well, then we have to ask ourselves, well, then who did we do it for? Did we do it for the Lord and the church, or did we do it for us? You know? The spirit of David, the spirit of a worshiper, understands that it's about God. You know, I think it's really interesting that Michael's name means who is like God. But she doesn't. And he says, I'm not going to compete with God's glory in any way because it is all about him, not me. The central purpose of our lives must be to bring glory to God. To watch and judge and not join in will fool us into believing that we have the real thing. Beware of the hardening of the heart that comes from passively sitting in church. Jesus calls us to a holy and involved and a passionate faith. Now, I am not saying that we can maintain an emotional high about God every minute of every day, because we can't do that. But somewhere in our hearts, and somewhere in our days, and somewhere in our priorities, and somewhere in our checkbooks, there must be a passion for Jesus, or we have totally missed the point. Meanwhile, week after week, the Michaels of the world passively sit and put in their time. And the spirit of Michael says, you know, it's really about me. My image, my status, my comfort, my schedule, my pace, and my power. And when this spirit settles into a Christian heart, it turns to stone. And when it settles into a whole church, the church begins to do really weird stuff. We begin to form our Christianity to serve us. Anyway, it's not about us. Now, the spirit of David is what the Lord tells us we should have, to bring glory and honor to God. Central purpose of our life. And whether there is any glory in it for us is totally irrelevant. You know, in the words of the Gospel of John, it says, he must become greater, and I must become less. That's a good prayer. He must become greater, and I must become less. Because you know what? I'm okay with that. The question we have to ask ourselves this morning is, are we all okay with that? Because that's what the church is about. You know, it occurred to me that you cannot play a game if you don't know the point. You know, I was informed this morning that Burl is a champion, because he and Bob played 10 hands of sequence last night, and they won 8 out of 10. Just so you know. But I told him he must have cheated. But here's the deal. If I would have played Merle, he would have won all 10, because I don't know how to play that game. I don't even know what sequence, but it's like, you know, I mean, I'm playing one, but I don't have a clue what that is. You know, you could be just putting the, I'm assuming you're putting cards in order. I don't know what the point of that game is. So you see, if I don't know the point of that game, I could never win. You can have the best tractor. You can have the best equipment. You can have the best seed. You can have a farm with the best soil, but if you don't know what end result you're after, you are not going to get it. God has given us the best equipment. He has given us the best of all that we need. But some of us don't have a clue what to do with it. We don't know what we're supposed to do with all that we've been given. I mean, we try to do our best, but we don't know what the end result is supposed to be. Bless you. Now, we thought we did, but by our actions and by our attitudes, we have proven that we really don't understand what it's all about. Our time, our money, our emotions have all revolved around ourselves. But when the truth starts to sink in, and we go, oh, you mean the goal is that God should be glorified on every square inch of this planet and in every square inch of my life? Oh, is that what this is all about? Is that what life is about? Oh, okay. We're working on getting the plants returned. And then we say, okay, all right, I got it now, Lord. I will now dedicate my life to the purpose for which I was created. And that's when it really gets interesting. Let's bow our heads and pray. Father God, we now dedicate our lives to the purpose for which we were created. And that is to bring glory and honor to you all the days of our earthly life until we see you face to face and we join the heavenly choir. Amen.